Sometimes I wonder if it's not the Lord's motive, just put him in the pulpit and get me out of here for a week. All right. Okay, folks, we're in 1 John chapter 4. Well, it's good to have the Kuntzes here. Amen. Sunday school swells. Abigail, Lydia, Bethany, Julia, Susanna, Naomi, Isaiah, and Elijah. How's that? Pretty darn good, yeah. Yeah. All right. Do I get a prize or anything? Yeah. Well, actually, no. I was trying to talk to Bethany this morning, call her Julia. She's purposely not looking. You're not calling me the right name, you know. You grow up a big fan like that, you kind of resent people not knowing your name. I know I had 8 children. All right. So 1 John chapter 4. And we're in verse 16. We looked at this about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, actually. Pastor Hain had Sunday school 2 weeks in a row. And, well, I'll tell you what. Mr. Richard Cook, we got you here. Why don't you stand and pray for us? Brother Cook, yes.
Lord, it's time for instruction again, and we want to settle ourselves down here and open our hearts and have you speak to us. And Lord, we need your help desperately. And, God, the tendency is to fear with the world going wacko seemingly. So we flee to thee, my God. Lord, we love your ways. Oh God, when we think of the mess that the world's in, and then we look at your Bible and we read the truth and reason and praise and goodness, and Lord, we love those things. So help us, Lord, pay attention now this morning. We ask your filling of the preacher, God, that you'd intervene here and get involved and help us to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right. So verse 16, and we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in God dwelleth in... He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And again, I've made the comment many times, God is love, but if you find out what a person loves, you often find out what their God is, all right? And a godly love is something that God gives. And it's supernatural, it's above and beyond anything that you can drum up, okay? And going into verse 17, herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And of course, one of the premises it's in 1 John is that he that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. I need to put this, do I have my, what did we do with the, earlier I had the disquatulator, the microphone, let me see if it's in here. Yes. You know, if you folks had voted in a better pastor, you wouldn't have these problems. All right.
I think we're pretty content.
Well, amen. Nothing like low expectations. It's easy to stay content, all right? all right, there we go. So the idea is, again, here, when God comes into a person, he gives them a godly love. It's one of the proofs of God. You end up loving people. And enemies will love each other, and by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. How? Because that ye have love one toward another. Okay? And it comes to you. It's something that happens, and it's surprising. It's a wonderful thing. Okay. Now he goes on. He says in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, we need to go into this verse just a little bit here, because you're commanded under the commandments to fear God. And yet here it's telling you that perfect love casteth out fear. Okay? In Hebrews 13, it tells you that you're to have love, you're to have reverence and godly fear. You're to have both. Okay? And yet here again, it's telling you, well, if you have love, you have no fear. Well, let's get this straight, okay? A couple things here. One is this. I have no fear of judgment in the sense of going to hell. I have no fear of that. That's gone. That's over. It's done, okay? Perfect love casteth out all fear. It's one of those things. It's one of the assurances that God gives upon salvation as he casts out that fear of the judgment of God. That he casts out of you. It's gone. It's forever. When the Apostle Paul says our gospel came to you in power and in much assurance. Part of that assurance is casting that fear out of you. But you'll still have people who say, well, I'm not going to fear God. Perfect love casteth out all fear. Give them a hug and say, I'm glad to meet someone with perfect love. I'm glad to meet someone that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, loves God perfectly. All right? I myself have never been able to attain that. All right? But if somebody has attained that and 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, by golly, they just love God perfectly with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Give them a little hug for me, okay? And tell them they've accomplished something that I haven't accomplished, all right? Let me tell you this. One of the reasons as a saved, born-again person to fear God is chastisement.
That's right.
He chastises all those that he loves, okay? Every son whom he receiveth. Why? Because you don't live in perfect love 24 hours a day. Okay, you don't. God would have you do it. Your new man inside of you, that was born inside of you, has never stopped loving God. It always loves God. The problem is, I think most of you can bear witness, you have an old nature.
Right.
And there are times you choose to operate out of that old nature. Okay? You know, if you thought of a computer system that had two completely different drives in it and two completely different operating systems, and you could click on either one of those. You click one, all the Windows stuff comes up. Microsoft. Click on the other, all the Mac stuff comes up. All right? And, by the way, which one do you think is the new nature? But the thing is, either one could come up on there. Well, you're that way. You're a new creature in Christ. And by the way, it's a creature. There's never been a creature like that before that has two distinct natures operating out of it. And you have the choice which one to do. Years ago, it used to be the driver ed cars would have two sets of controls in them. And, you know, the instructor would at least have a second set of brakes, all right? And he could put those on and you know, the question is, which one of these drivers is going to drive this car, all right? And the driver ed instructor wants you to drive, but he's there ready to take over at any given time that if you act like you shouldn't act, all right? So the thing is, inside of every born-again believer are two completely different sets of operating systems able to completely run that body. And part of what happens, I listened to the Wednesday night service and it was a joy to me to listen to it. And I had to laugh at Miss Chelsea because she was talking about learning. Oh yeah, I still have a lot of problems in my life. And Pastor Hain was like, yes, that's right, Chelsea. You know, there's still that old nature in you and you have to learn to operate out of the new nature. You have to learn to do that. And at first, it's a wonderful thing. There's this love affair between God and the new believer. It's like a baby dandled upon its mother's lap, and it's a wonderful thing. But then God begins to hold that new believer responsible for certain things in their life that they need to do, to fellowship with him, how to get along with other people. And, I knew of a woman one time, and Bill Randall used to tell the story, and she and her church went out on the street, and they were passing out gospel tracts, and a man came up, threw his on the ground, spit at her, and said horrible curse words, and she just handled it exactly like Jesus Christ would have you handle it. Then she went home and saw that her laundry line broke and all the clothes were on the ground, and she cussed. You know? And she told the church, I've learned a great lesson in the two natures. All right? And, it's one of those... C.S. Lewis put it this way in Mere Christianity. He said if there's cockroaches in your house and you make a lot of noise going into the kitchen before you turn the light on and turn the light on, you won't see any cockroaches. But if you sneak up there, make no noise whatsoever and turn that light on, whoop, they're all over the place. And that's what happens to the believer. Oh, you have enough time to handle things and I'm prepared. Oh, it's so wonderful. I had to see my mother-in-law. She's been mad at me and I've handled it perfectly. And you're so glad you did it right. Why? Because you had time, all right, to think about that. Get right with Jesus. I'm glad. I hope you always do. But the real test is when something happens just like that.
Yeah.
Okay? And too often I have failed that test. All right? Too often I'll go back and rue how I handled that. And the Lord has a way of handling his children and making you wish that you'd done it the right way. Okay? And by the way, we had an incident here on Friday night, not a serious one. It could have been serious. People could have been hurt. But we have some windows back there in Miss Ashley's Sunday school room, of which we bought a vinyl replacement window for. And John Mark decided to put it in the library first. And within a day of that, some kids horsing around broke a window. And the very window that he was going to replace. So we're replacing it a little bit sooner than what we're going to. Okay? And again, somewhere in the next year it would have been changed out. But John Mark made this statement. It has to do with the maturity of this church. He says it's the first time in 14 years that he's seen two different families involved in an incident where each parent chewed out their own children. Okay? And, you know, and again, it was a victory.
Right.
It was a victory, okay? Time before, they'd have been chewing out each other's children, all right? You know, little Snodgrass here, he never does anything wrong. It must have been you if something went wrong. And you know what? I think most people realize now that little Snodgrass is just as big a brat as their other little Snodgrass, all right? And, you know, but again, it was I was glad of that. I was glad to see it handled that way, and each family handled it and took the responsibility for what happened. Wasn't all that serious. It could have been. Wasn't all that serious a thing. But I was just pleased to me to see how it got handled privately with the families. And one of the families even made each of the children take a little money out, give it towards that. And if you know those that family, that was bitter to those children, all right? But they did it. And did the church need that money? No, the church didn't need that money at all, but the children needed to give it according to their parents, and so that was a good thing, okay? But why did the parents make a note? Because they love those children. They love them. They love those children, and they want those children to be acceptable in the world and to know how to behave. So they handled that way, chastised those children, handled it, and again, God does the same thing to his children. When his children don't do right. Now, perfect love casteth out all fear. Every once in a while, my heart is filled with perfect love for God. Every once in a while, it is. But it doesn't last a long time. Okay? I'd like to think it's that operating program just kind of operating in the background. And sometimes it is. But the Bible teaches you how to make that happen. How do you do that? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making sweet melody in your heart to the Lord. When you can control your background, what do you have going on in your background? Okay? Keeping in the Word of God, renewing your mind, the Bible talks about, renewing it. Okay? If you have a subscription to a magazine and you don't renew that subscription the next year, do they send the magazine? No, they do not. Okay? You have to renew your mind. How do you do that? You read the Word of God. You renew your mind. You get it thinking the way it's supposed to think. And when you do that, no, you're not sitting there afraid of what God's going to do next. Okay? You're not sitting there all afraid of that. Perfect love casteth out all fear. Fear of torment, fear of judgment, that's always gone to the believer. But fear God in the sense that he's watching you every moment. Bob Jones Sr. said this, one of the proofs of your character is how you behave when no one's watching. Okay? No one but God. He's the only one that can see what you did. Okay? And you need to fear God in those times when you're tempted to do otherwise than what you might do. Okay? You need to fear God in those times and be afraid. I always think back to, you know, coming into a new classroom each year. And, you know, you come into the third grade, and your teacher writes your name up on the board. And, of course, you saw a list outside the room, told you where to go in there. And people are groaning. I had her last year. She was awful. And, well, because you were an awful student, you know. But, you know, you go in there, and you have this new teacher. And one of the, you know, they'll go ahead and say, I'm about to go down to the office, and I want everybody while I'm gone to sit straight in their chairs, and I want you to work on this assignment that I've given you. Now, is that teacher so dumb to think that every student's going to do that? You've been a teacher. Did you think that every student? No, you knew for a while. You could almost tell which ones were going to do it ahead of time, all right? And woe unto the student when that teacher walked back early. All right? And, you know, there's the exact one the teacher knew, you know. Every once in a while, though, it's Susie, who never does anything wrong. She happened to be out of her chair, and she cries because the teacher saw her out of the chair, whatever. And, but the thing is, when the teacher's there, they're afraid to do anything. When the teacher's not there, they're not afraid. Some are. Some have good sense. Okay? Fear God in the sense of make your behavior be knowing that God is watching you every moment, okay? Fear losing the fellowship with God. That's a grievous thing to lose, all right? It's a grievous thing to lose. The Bible tells you how to get it back. How do you get it back? First of all, being mindful of why you don't have the fellowship. Be mindful of it. Then confess your sins to him. What does that mean? You have the same opinion of it that he does. Okay? Doesn't mean, oh yeah, Lord, I push that button on the computer again, you know, and you know, you're not worried about it. You think he's going to forgive it because you said it. No, you have to have the same sense of disgust that he has over it. Okay? And the wretchedness of it. And then the Bible says, not only did he forgive you your sins, but he cleansed you from all unrighteousness. What's that mean? He took that carnal nature of yours, that old nature, got it out of the way so that the new nature can run you again. In Isaiah 34, one of the odder things in the Word of God, it talks about how on the new earth, God will have a reservation for doleful creatures, including the satyr. Okay? What is a satyr? It's half goat and half man. But it says they'll be there. Now, just this week, it's been announced that men have developed fetuses that are half monkey and half human. Okay? That's so wicked, we can't even begin to understand the wickedness of something that terrible. The only thing that stops them bringing these things to full fruition is some government bureaucrats are still saying, don't do it. Under somewhere around 40 years ago, it was ruled that if you alter a human being genetically, it does not have the rights that a natural born citizen does. Okay? If you change it and it's not 100% human, it does not have the same rights, okay? So that was ruled over 40 years ago. And it's one of the reasons they don't allow those things to come forth. But your Bible says there will be satyrs, okay? It says that. Years ago, well, that's got to be a mistake in translation. No, it was not. But imagine, I want you to think for a moment, what if you were a satyr? And you see a pleasant child somewhere and your heart goes out, you want to talk to it, but it's terrified of you. And then you see some goats in a field and you want to go out there and eat grass, but the man part of you is repulsed by this. That's why you're a new creature. You have two natures in you. You're like the satyr. You have two natures. One of your natures is repulsed by sin. Repulsed by those things. Your other nature is repulsed by the things of God. And it's a pitiful state. And the Apostle Paul says, who shall deliver me? Okay? And he says, well, then with my body I'll serve the law of sin. Now he's not saying, all right, I'm going to go out and do anything. I'm going to go belly up to the bar and drink and all that kind of thing. He just knows that his flesh can't stop sinning. But he says, with my mind I'll serve the law of Christ. That's what I'm going to do. Okay? I'm going to serve, I'm going to make my mind do it at all times. But your job is to learn how to keep your mind serving Jesus Christ. And one of the things is identifying those things that overthrow you. What overthrows Joe may not overthrow me. What overthrows me may not overthrow Pastor Hain. What overthrows Pastor Hain may not overthrow John, Mark, or Timothy. You have to know what overthrows you. And that's why the old statement was made years ago, others can, but you can't. It's a famous saying of old, isn't it, Pastor?
Yes.
Others can, but you can't. I've heard that the man who started Caterpillar Tractor is the one who came up with that. I don't know if that's the truth. I heard that from a couple of sources. He's a man who, when he started up the Caterpillar Company, began to make good money, and he vowed to the Lord, I'll give 10% of all the corporate earnings of this to the Lord. By the time he died, he'd upped it to 90%, and he was still unbelievably wealthy. But he learned that sometimes you can look at people and they're watching a particular television show and they seem to be godly and everything's going fine. So you watch it and you lose your love of Jesus Christ watching it. Your conscience is hurting you. And you learn they can watch that, but you can't. Quit looking at your neighbor. Learn what you can and can't do, okay? Learn what you can and can't do. And others can, but you can't. And if you do that, you'll keep a perfect love of God. You won't walk around all the time terrified of this and that. You'll do what you enjoy. And there's nothing like enjoying the things of God. Okay? There's nothing like that. Okay? What's the old saying? If you love your work, you love your job, never work a day in your life. You just go do what you love. Okay?
Right.
Do what's enjoyable to you. And you just go in and throw yourself into it. Enjoy every moment of that. And you know what? If it's a drudgery for you to be following Jesus Christ, something is very, very wrong. Okay? This life should be a life of joy. This should be a life of love and a life of you doing the things you love. And one of the things that I'm enjoying right now in the Black Creek Baptist Church, and there's a revival of senses here, just like Pastor Hain came up to me today and he said, just listen to that buzz back there. Everybody getting together and talking to each other. It was a happy buzz. Friends greeting each other. People talking over things here and there. And that's a happy thing. And right now to me, just to see young couples and young men and young ladies who come in here and enjoy their fellowship together and singing the songs together. It's a wonderful, what a life, okay? Mm-hmm. What a life. You know, I've spent too many times in my life where I've woken up just deeply regretting the day before. I don't like that. Didn't like it then, I wouldn't want to like it now. All right. Goes on, says in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. It's not that one morning you woke up and said, oh, I'm so full of the love of God and I'm just going to find him. No, he loved you first. He loved you. The Apostle Paul says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay. Here it is, love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Okay. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 5:5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. It's part of the work the Holy Ghost does. The 1 o'clock, we're going to look at the work of the Holy Ghost some. But one of the things he does, the Holy Ghost is present with the sinner. But his job there is to woo him. We deal in his heart wooing. When the sinner comes to repentance, then it's to fill him with love. Seal him right there. And it's the love of God that he does that. And then it goes on in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He had no ability to handle yourself. There's nothing you could do about it. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. And once in a while I hear of somebody substituting their life, you know, giving their life on a battlefield for their friends or something of that sort, all right? But no one does that for evil men. No one does that for someone that everyone despises. No one does that for wife beaters. No one does that for drunks. No one does that for adulterers and whorish people. And, you know, no one does that for that kind of people. Jesus did. Okay? Jesus did. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? So it's not that we loved him, but that he loved us. He said, all right, I'm going to love that person there. And again, anybody can love lovely people. That's easy to do. Oftentimes the church will get into a trap where everybody, they have a template of how everybody's supposed to behave, and that ought to be. Don't ever think that I'm against a template of how everybody ought to behave, all right? But at the same time, that church should have people in there who don't know how to live the template, okay? Yeah, and that's, in other words, because you're not reproducing yourself, okay? It's nice if a family's all full of adults. My family now is full of adults, other than, say, Tim and John Mark, but, you know, full of adults now. And, everybody comes in, they know how to behave like adults. Now, my wife, who's ill this morning, might argue with that they all know how to behave like adults. But the thing is, they do, and it's a wonderful thing. But we'd have never had a family if we hadn't brought in those little kids who didn't know how to behave like adults. And then go through the years of training them. This is what it takes to be adults. This is what it takes to live in a cohesive unit together. So a church, it's a wonderful thing when everybody has a certain behavior and everybody acts a certain way, but there's no reproducing going on. That reproducing's going on when you have people in there who don't know how to behave. Okay? The Apostle Paul said that thou mightest know how to behave thyself in the house of God. Okay? He had to teach them how to do that.
Right.
So it's wonderful when you come in and everybody knows exactly how to handle it. And you know what? It's easy to love the lovely. And everybody just, there's a love in that church and things are going fine and that. But unlovely people are difficult to love. Okay? And sometimes you have people come in who just are difficult people to love. And what, you know what? To be godly, you have to commend your love towards them. Well, they're yet sinners. That's how God loves. Okay? God loves people that other people can't love. And when you have that, you have a godly love. Otherwise, you have nothing better than what Pharisees, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, you have the same thing they have. Where everybody's together, we're all thinking the same, we all love each other. That's a wonderful thing. It's not the love of God. The love of God comes by the Holy Ghost. It's supernatural. It will love people even when their behavior is contrary to what you like. Okay? All right. Let's go back to 1 John. One of the reasons the churches are shrinking, and there really is alarm bells all over the nation right now.
That's right.
Because independent Baptists are not reproducing. They're not. Okay? You just go into the churches and you don't find new converts. You just don't find them. It's all, they get their children to make professions and hopefully saved. But that's how the Protestants died. Okay? Where it came to the point they weren't getting, the Presbyterians at one time were just a soul-winning group of people. The Lutherans were a soul-winning group of people. The Methodists were a soul-winning group of people. And then the day came when they only won their own children. They no longer could go out there and carve out a people for Jesus Christ out of the crowds around them. And that was the death knell.
Mm-hmm.
It's over now.
Right.
Okay? So most of those churches have only a little flickering light here and there. Flickering light here and there. Flickering light here and there. And that's pretty well what the independent Baptists now become.
Yeah.
And if you talk to the average preacher, and he had to go out into the neighborhoods around him and carve out a people for Jesus Christ, he would have no idea how to fill a church. How do I know that? I just came from Maine.
That's right.
Okay? And it wouldn't have to be just Maine. I just came from Vermont. It wouldn't have to be just Vermont. Okay? It's going on all over the place. One of the rarest things, again, is to find preachers who are going out and reproducing themselves spiritually. Okay? And so as a result, you can be pretty sure this is the last generation of independent Baptists as we have known them. Okay? From this point on, it'll become just a Protestant denomination with flickering lights here and there, and that's all it's going to be, all right? Unless God, by his grace, takes some of you boneheads, all right, and gets you absolutely submitted to Jesus Christ with full assurance and understanding, trains you in the things of God, and you go out there and carve out a people for Jesus Christ, okay? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing, Pastor Hayne? If you and I could die and some of these young men would go on and stand on our shoulders and see much farther than you and I ever saw, with a better understanding of this generation and the generation to come. What a wonderful thought that God would do that in the Black Creek Baptist Church, okay? What a wonderful thought. Verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath not seen, how can he love God whom he hath seen? Now, wait a second. We're not talking about the brother in the church, are we? I wonder if Pastor Haynes' emphasis lately on the voice of the martyrs would have anything to do with that. Okay? I wonder if his emphasis about people, that the Apostle Paul talks about who are in prison. Okay? And having a love for them as if you were in prison with them and not forgetting them. You know, one of the most horrible things is to be forgotten.
Yeah.
Okay? There's people in houses in Allegheny County who are basically forgotten. Okay? Their families forget them. No one remembers them. Trent Filer talked about going there to Maine and just being forgotten. Just being forgotten. Except once a month, a check would come from the Sunday school or quarterly by Mrs. Hayne, and he knew there's somebody out there. Other than that, forgotten. Just forgotten. There's nobody with him. And he said he knew it when it happened. He realized no one's praying for me, and he's just out on his own, okay? Imagine being in a prison cell that way, okay? Can you imagine that, where you're in that prison cell, and you're just forgotten, and no one cares that you're there whatsoever? And so, if you don't love your brother, whom you've not seen, okay, how are you going to love God, okay? How are you going to love God you haven't seen? One of the things is to realize there's people out there who need your love in the sense that from time to time, you go to God and say, hey, that brother that's in a jail in Iran right now, and no one even knows he's in the cell. That brother who got locked up in Saudi Arabia 30 years ago and his family's dead, no one even remembers he's there, okay? That brother that's sitting in a North Korean concentration camp, born into the concentration camp from, and by the way, there's multi-generations in North Korean concentration camps, okay? There's concentration camps larger than Los Angeles in North Korea, okay? And they're there, and people are born into them. And they have what our Constitution forbids. It's called pollution of blood. You know what that means? It means that if I commit a crime, it did not pollute him. The Constitution forbids pollution of blood. And God forbid that, okay? The child should not suffer for the father. In North Korea, no such thing. If I committed a crime, every one of my children would go to a concentration camp. It doesn't matter where they live. And you know that. You know it's going to happen. If a diplomat sneaks out of the country, all of his family is taken and tortured to death slowly, and he has sent the film. Okay? And they don't send people out of the country that aren't anchored with family back there. They control them that way. And so someone born into this concentration camp who's never known any better other than his parents whisper to him the things of Jesus Christ. Can you love that person? Okay? Not even knowing who they are, okay? So when Pastor Hayne talks about the voice of the martyr next time, sit up a little bit more. Listen a little bit more. Maybe spend a little time each week in prayer for those people who, again, sit there and think they're absolutely forgotten. And I'll end with this. Back in the 70s, you've heard how that I used to teach Russian Jews English in a house in Athens, Greece. And one day they all crowded around the radio to hear a Russian pastor by the name of Georgi Vins. Because Jimmy Carter had gone to Russia and demanded that there would be no concessions unless Georgi Vins came back with him. Georgie Vins had been a Baptist preacher in the Underground Baptist Church. And one day there had been a sweep of all these pastors. They busted them all and they didn't get Georgie Vins. And he thought, why am I sitting here by myself? And he went to the Kremlin and raised his Bible and began to preach how evil the regime was for locking up his brethren. And instantly smothered by KGB. Instantly smothered and put in. And after years in the Russian gulag, the concentration camps, one morning he's called out of the chow line and he's in those prison garbs and he's thin and he's filthy. He's called into the commandant's office and they jerk him and throw him into a shower, put a suit on him, rush him out to a limousine and take him to the Kremlin. Actually, they put him on an airplane first, put him in again, and the next thing he sees is President Jimmy Carter and Brezhnev sitting there. And he sits by his side and they flew him out. If I ever loved Jimmy Carter, I love him for that. Okay? If you love the ruler of thy people, I loved him for that. And the next day he talked to the Russian people on Radio Free. And I'll never forget those Jews just being astounded. Astounded. Georgie Vins wanted people to realize there's a lot of people still left in those gulags. Mm-hmm. A lot of people still suffering there, okay? Yeah. Hard thing. You know what the other thing is? And I'll never forget this. I sat up straighter. I was so happy to be an American that day. Those Jews were astounded because Georgie Vins said that he went to church with the President of the United States. Mm-hmm. They could not believe that a powerful man would go to church. They could not believe such a thing would happen. Now, I'm not here to judge Jimmy Carter's Christianity, Donald Trump's Christianity, or Barack Obama's Christianity. Thank God we still have presidents who will go to church, okay?
That's right.
It's a right thing.
That's right.
All right, Father, thank you very much now for what we've learned this morning. And I do pray, my God, that you'd be gracious to us. And the 11 o'clock, thank you for the Koontzes being back. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, amen.
Amen. Brandon. We'll see if it's plugged in. Remember where I showed you?